It is through the Word of God that He speaks to us.
Choose today whom you will serve.
Christ is not some of my righteousness, every single ounce of it.
He is the Creator. He is the Father. He is Lord Almighty.
Jesus is the culmination of all of God's promises in the Old Testament and pointing to Him as the Messiah.
When it comes to acceptance into heaven, I'm handing in a resume that is Christ.
You must surrender to Him. You must allow Him to be your strength and your everything.
And so if you have your Bible with you today, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to walk through this passage together. We're in the middle of a series titled From the Heart. It's a chance to hear from the heart of your staff. You've heard a couple of messages already on God's Word, the power of it, and devotion to it. Today we're going to talk about the word clarity. Clarity is kindness. Have you ever heard that? I really believe that clarity is an important virtue for all of life, that we need clarity in order to be successful in this life. Part of what God has called me to do, part of what God allows me to do, I'm so grateful for it, is to stand each and every week before men and women, boys and girls, and declare and teach things that are as heavy as eternity. I mean, the fact that I get to open up God's Word on a regular basis and teach in this place, it's an awesome privilege, but an awesome responsibility. And a deep conviction of mine is that I must never do two things. I must never water down the gospel, and I also must never overcomplicate the gospel. Because the gospel is good news for every person. It's the good news of Jesus for every person who ever walks through these doors and for every person that you encounter when you leave these doors. It is good news. And the gospel is deeper than any of us could have ever first imagined when we initially turned to God. There are some that talk about the gospel and they would say that it is the ABCs of the Christian life. Well, I'm here to tell you that it's not the ABCs. The gospel is the A through Z. It's everything. And it is oh so important. And so this morning, we want to be on the same page when we say the word gospel. What are we talking about? We need to be on the same page and crystal clear. Why? Because there is an enemy in this world who is seeking to destroy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to tear down God's kingdom. And he wants to wreak havoc in your life every way possible. And what we know, this is a proven strategy. We know the way he works. One of the ways that he works is he takes truth and he twists it. He hijacks words and truth in order to give it a different meaning so that he can sell it back to you. One way that this is described is through the phrase, the term linguistic theft. We've talked about it here in different places, but Hillary Morgan Ferrer defines linguistic theft as this: the intentional hijacking of words, changing their definitions, and then using those same words to advance an agenda. Linguistic theft is particularly dangerous because what it does is it manipulates language that you're familiar with in order to redefine it, in order to weaponize it for the sake of a different kingdom. This tactic is what makes false ideas sound acceptable and even virtuous, and it happens all the time. Here's a couple of quick examples. Take, for example, the word freedom. We love the word freedom, right? I do. Freedom, right? The Bible gives us a definition of what freedom is, but the world hijacks it, and the way that it is defined by the world is the absence of restrictions so that you can do whatever you want. But true biblical freedom is not absence of restrictions. It is being set free from sin so that you can now do what God created you to do. Fully free to follow Him, love Him, and obey Him with your whole life. Another word that gets hijacked oh so often is the word identity. The biblical definition is that identity is rooted in the truth that you have been made in the image of God and contains the ability that you can now be redeemed through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So that means that your identity is something that you receive from God who is the Creator instead of what the world says. They say that identity isn't something you receive, but something that you discover by looking inwardly. These are just a couple examples, and there are others all around us, which is why it is so important that we be on the same page spiritually. I'm not a cynical person, but I'm just skeptical enough to where I have come to the place where I don't think it is possible, I don't think it's acceptable for us to just agree on general affirmations about God. Well, what does that mean? It means if you come here today and you say, hey, I believe in God, I'm going to say, great, but tell me more. Tell me more, because even the demons believe and tremble. There are a ton of folks around us in our society and in our community who claim to believe in God, who do not have the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And so with that as our foundation, let's jump into God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I hope that you have brought your Bible, and I would encourage you to leave it open as we walk through this passage together. My prayer is that as a result of our time in the Word, that we would all leave here crystal clear on what is most important. Before we jump in, it's important to know that Paul wrote this as a letter to the church in Corinth. And he wrote this because the church there was having problems. Now, lucky for us, it's the only church in history that had problems when people gathered together, right? So, no. But this church did have significant problems. As you read through the letters, you see that he's dealing with some heavy things. He's talking about the abuse of gifts. He's talking about sexual immorality, divisions in the church, envy, selfishness, impatience with one another, disruptive and disorderly public meetings, and behavior that was altogether disgracing the Lord. But because Paul loves the church, he writes and he calls them out. And it's in that context that we read these words. God's word tells us, starting in verse 1, "Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed." Like I said, I hope that you will leave your Bible open as we walk through this. He starts right out the gate, verse 1, and he says what? I want to make clear. I want to clear some things up. I want to remind you of some things. I want you to see some things anew and afresh. And that's what we're trying to do today, to see clearly that which is most important. This is a rich passage in a rich book. We're not going to be able to explore all of the things that we would like to together. But what I want to do is to give you three areas that come from the text. Three areas that the text shows us where clarity is crucial. It was crucial for them. It is crucial for us as well. And the first is this. We need clarity regarding the gospel. Clarity regarding the gospel. You see, understanding the particulars of the gospel is crucial for us. The details matter. He starts off in verse 1 by saying, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached and you received and have taken your stand. So what is the gospel? That's the most important question. That's the biggest question for all of humanity. And as we begin to hopefully see more clearly what it is, the first thing I need you to know is that the gospel is central. The gospel is central for me and for you and for this church and for all of life. In verse 3, Paul describes the gospel by saying what? It is most important, of the utmost importance, maybe. And here's what I need you to hear. There is nothing more important than the gospel, period. In your life and in mine, nothing more important. Not your spouse, not your kids, not your grandkids, not your job, not your hobby. Listen, there is nothing more important than the gospel. Now, the gospel, God cares about all of those things that I just listed. He cares about every single one of them and wants to speak into them. But all of those things are only affected and transformed as a result of our encounter and seeing clearly what the gospel truly is. See, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing more important than what he has done on our behalf. This morning, we need to be reminded of maybe that which we already know to be true, something that is familiar to us. Why? Because our hearts are prone to wander. Like, this is not just you, this is all of us. We are all prone to wander. Idolatry is the natural practice of the human heart. And without even realizing it, we can begin to prize, we can begin to treasure and number in our hearts any sort of things over and above Jesus. But the gospel is the thing that is most important. Maybe today you need to follow the example that we see in the Old Testament of King David. You see, King David was convicted. He was confronted with his sin. And in Psalm 51, he repents of a great sin that he had committed. And we're not going to look at the whole psalm, but in Psalm 51, verse 12, you read about his repentance. And he says, restore. He's crying out to God. He says, restore the joy of your salvation to me by giving me a willing, and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. What we see in David is this example where he is asking God to restore to him, to remind him, to renew within him, to help him to see clearly the joy that is found in salvation. If you're a Christian here today, listen. May we never forget how central the gospel is for our lives. The gospel is the means of our salvation. Without the gospel, there is no saving. The gospel is our only hope. Maybe you've come in here today and you're tired and you're weary and your prayer needs to be the same prayer as David saying, restore to me, God. Remind me. Help me to see again how good it is to be loved by you. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. What we cannot do, every single one of us, we must not act like this isn't a temptation for us. Because if you're still breathing, then you're still capable of practicing idolatry, which is why we remind ourselves of these things. Why we come and we encourage one another and we seek to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. What we have in Christ is a new identity. One that is based on Jesus, his righteousness, and all that he's accomplished. Therefore, you are no longer a slave to sin if you are in Christ. But just because that is true of you does not mean that we can let our guard down. Even those who follow Christ can forget, somehow lose sight of, the fact that the gospel is the most important thing in life. And because it's so important, it must be clear. And that's what we're talking about this morning. It must be clear because for me, gospel clarity is one of my core values for ministry. I believe there's a ton of confusion in the world today, and what we must do as a church is make certain that every person who comes in these doors, and then every person we encounter when we leave through those doors, knows and has a grasp of what the gospel truly is. So look at verses 3 and 4. Paul's writing, and he continues, and he says it directly. He says, for what I passed on to you as most important, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, Paul's not trying to reduce all of this down to some sort of magic formula or some sort of checklist. But what he is doing is giving us, in my opinion, one of the clearest coverages of the fundamentals of the gospel. I mean, he just says it plainly. Here's the gospel. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again. So, pop quiz for everybody in attendance today. That's the gospel. So, who's the main character of the gospel? Christ. I think that's part of what we cannot miss. I think that's part of what has been so convoluted in our society. Listen, Christ died. It's all about what Christ has done. He is the main character in all of this. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is not what I can do for God. The gospel is not about a resume or a list of accomplishments or good deeds. It's about God providing for us what we could have never done for ourselves. The gospel is bound up in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Pastor Ray Ortland has a book on the gospel. And listen to what he writes. He says, "What matters most to God is not which sins we've committed or not committed, or how we stack up in comparison with other sinners. What matters most to God is whether we've bonded by faith with His Son." I think he's right. I think a lot of people miss this. Here's the bottom line. When God looks at you today, this is not theoretical, like right now, when God looks down, does He see in you a person who by faith has repented of sin and is clinging to Jesus Christ as their hope of salvation? Or does he see someone who has kept Jesus at arm's length and is choosing to live life for themselves? That's the only two possibilities. That's the only realities that are possible. It's here, in the middle of all this, that the question is answered. The question of, well, how do I become a Christian? I don't know if you've ever thought that. I don't know if you've ever been asked that. How do I become a Christian? The answer is the gospel. For all who are a Christian today, they became a Christian because by faith we accept the good news of Jesus Christ as both true and necessary for our lives. And then we cling to Him and we trust Him to bring us home. All of this is leading and contributing to the foundation of the doctrine that we call substitutionary atonement. The truth that Christ died in our place, that He took our place and bore the penalty that we deserved. He stepped in and He took it upon Himself. In our lives, we must work to keep the gospel central and to keep it clear. It is of the most importance. Now, continuing through this passage, I want you to see a couple other things. The second thing is this, that we need clarity regarding the Scriptures. Regarding the Scriptures themselves. Now, if you have your Bible, you can highlight this or underline it or whatever you'd like to. But I want you to see, woven into this description, all about the particulars of the gospel, because that's what Paul's doing. He's writing. He wants us to see that which is most important, Christ, all this stuff. And he uses this phrase several times. What's the phrase? Do you see it there? What do you see? According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. That He died according to the Scriptures. That He rose again according to the Scriptures. Guess what I don't want us to miss this morning is this truth that the Word of God is beautiful and necessary for us. It is the foundation and it is the authority for our lives. Last couple weeks, you've heard messages on the Word of God, and I hope it is clear that for us at this church, we believe that God's Word is more than just a book, that it's not like any other book, that it is the Word of God given to reveal the heart of God to us. And I want you to hold on to this truth. I really believe that this is going to make a difference in somebody's life. Listen, following Jesus and having faith in Jesus is to practice an informed faith. We have to believe and we take Him by faith, but it is an informed faith. Yes, following Jesus requires faith where there is not sight. And I'll be the first to tell you that the Bible is not a textbook. It is not an answer book for all of your questions. But what we have in the Scripture is the authoritative Word of God, and that is the basis for our faith. You know what that means? You have every right and you have the responsibility, church, to weigh and to check everything that this church teaches and practices against the Scriptures. Because that is the authority for life. That is the authority for all of us. I mean, how good news is it that when God created, now if you want to read about how God created, go to Genesis 1. And here's what you won't read. In the creation, God didn't say, it is good, now good luck, and walk away. That's not how it works. No, he has given us his word so that the faith we practice is an informed faith. And I believe that that makes scripture oh so beautiful for us. I mean, just consider with me the backdrop of scripture. Take the Old Testament law. If you've ever read through the books of the law, then you know that there's passages in there that just almost are hard for us to understand because they're so extreme and they're so specific and they're so detailed, and it's exactly how this sacrifice is supposed to happen, and it's a detailed order of worship, and it's just the most specific thing that we've ever seen. And you may be wondering, well, why is it? But just remember that God gave his people those words in the context of a culture that was practicing grotesque and pagan worship, all in an effort to hopefully somehow satisfy a God that they did not know. All of their worship in this time, as you look at the culture, all of it was a guess, a speculation. I hope this makes God happy. And so what that means is that you saw cultures all around the people of God worshiping by sacrificing, by injuring themselves, by practicing sexual abominations, and even sacrificing and killing their own children so that God would look at them with favor. And it's in that context that the one true living God hands his people his word. And with great detail, he says, this is how you worship. And this is how you sacrifice. And this is how you can be in fellowship with me. This is how you can walk with me. This is what I require of you. This is how you can be obedient and love me. Guys, what a gift that was to the people of God, and what a gift it remains for us as well. I don't know what all you're going through, but in the Word of God, it is in the Scriptures that you can go and you can find what God requires of us, what God wants for us, how he wants to shape us and mold us. And it is through the word of God that we get to see the heart of God so that we can know him and love him and be obedient to him with all of our lives. The Bible is the word of God. But when we neglect it, what we're doing is we're demonstrating that either we've forgotten or we just don't understand that. We don't understand how beautiful it is, how important it is. Well, let me just plead with you this morning. Remember, see clearly what God's word really is. The gift that we might know him. In those pages, you will find life, you will find hope, you will find peace, and you will find the ability to trust God. One of the things that I love about scripture is the consistency of scripture, that you can read from page one to the very end and find one unified redemptive agenda. That all 66 books are working together. I mean, even what we're reading today, Paul says that the gospel, in accordance with the scriptures, he's saying that this message of the gospel, of the what Jesus, who he is and what he has done, it permeates all of it so that you can pick up anywhere and find God's redemptive agenda in this world. Guys, it is beautiful and it is necessary. And the best part of that is that as you begin to study the scriptures, you learn that for sure, this is his story. Like, this is his story. He is the author. He is the creator. Like, we are here. This is his world, and we're living in it. But he invites us into the story. Yes, our lives are meant to give him glory, but he wants you to be a part of what he's doing, that the author of all things wants you to know him and to, for your story to be bound up and woven with his story. Guys, what a beautiful invitation. Let's press on. The third thing I want you to see this morning is clarity regarding grace. Grace. Can we say that word grace? Let's say it one more time. Very good. I'm just trying to get you participation points, okay? We want everybody to get a good score today, all right? Grace is a big deal. Grace, if you're new to church, let me tell you, grace, like, we're excited about it. It is a good thing. It is a huge thing. And we see it all through the pages of Scripture. And what I want you to see is look how Paul writes in verse 10. He speaks of grace, and he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he goes on, he says, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And so let's go on this journey together. Please, let's lock in, okay? In the middle of this high and holy exposition, the chapter that we've been studying, right in the middle of him explaining this deep theological explanation about the particulars of the gospel, he starts talking about himself. He starts talking about how he is the least of the apostles and how he doesn't deserve grace and how he would formally persecute the church. And why would he make the letter personal in this spot? Why would he do that? I believe it's because the gospel is not some theological idea that we're supposed to study from a book and then place on a shelf. Guys, the gospel is the means by which God's grace invades our lives. The reason Paul starts telling his own story here is because he wants you and I to know that the gospel is personal. That grace is personal. And this is not just, hey, for those who are extra spiritual or for those that want to be academic and study this. No, this is something that God wants for you. Which is why every person must respond to the gospel personally. Every single person, even today, right here in this moment. Now, hold on to that. We're going to come back. But before we do, I want to open up my heart and share something with you that is right here, okay? Everything that we're talking about. One of the missions that God has given me in this life is to try to root out this sentence. I don't want it to even be in our vocabulary, okay? I'm going to say it, but we're not going to linger on it. We're never going to say, I have a boring testimony. Okay? Raise our right hands. We're going to say it together. Like, no. We're going to root that out of our vocabulary because regardless of what your story is, regardless of the details, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, then what the Bible says about you is nothing short of miraculous, nothing short of amazing, nothing short of a wonder. Guys, no matter what the details are, let me tell you my story because my story has the potential to be my story of conversion, a boring testimony. But I'm thankful that you guys are never going to let me say that, right? Right? We're going to hold each other accountable here. It's not boring because here's what happened. When I was 9 years old, I had grown up in a household that had attended church since I was born. They loved Jesus. They did their best. They tried to follow him. I had a pastor who preached clearly and passionately and shared the gospel each and every week. And as a young boy, I prayed a sinner's prayer probably 1,000 times because, you know, why not? It's got to help, right? But then when I was 9 years old, something changed, and I heard God say to me, this is real, and I want you. And I want you to follow me. And so I asked my parents if we could pray, and I asked God to save me. And what happened at 9 years old is that he did. He rescued me. Now, for anyone who is looking at my life, they may look and see the outward appearance of a 9-year-old boy who looked like every other 9-year-old boy in East Texas. Just a good kid. Wasn't doing anything terrible, just a normal fella. But here's the truth. Inside, I was just as broken as anybody else who's ever lived. Just as trapped in sin. Guys, at 9 years old, I was powerless to sin in my life, and I was on a path that was leading to hell, if not for the intervening work of grace in my life. Guys, 27 years ago, grace wrecked my life, and I've been inviting people to the scene of the crash ever since in order for them to see, listen, God can rescue you. He can rescue you. He can redeem and restore, and that's what he wants to do, and he's already done the heavy lifting. He's already provided through Jesus Christ that which is necessary. So whatever you're thinking, listen, God is able to save. And if you're here today and you are a Christ follower, listen, do not sell that short. That is a story that is amazing. That is a story that gives glory to God. Why? Because he's the one who did the saving. He's the one who did the redeeming. And so maybe you're like me and you don't like to tell that story because if we're being honest, Every time I tell that story, I have to admit that I'm not the hero. Because I'm actually the one who desperately needed saving. Is that you? Guys, we've got to be willing, we've got to be quick to give God glory for the things that only He can do. Because there's nothing else that has the power. Nothing. Nothing else in this world has the power to change and transform a life other than the gospel. Nothing can take a man who is proud and make him humble. Nothing can transform a man who is filled with lust and make him pure. Nothing can take a man who is filled with anger and fill him full of peace. Nothing else can take a selfish man and make him a servant. Nothing else can take a broken man and make him whole. But that's what God does. And that's the good news of the gospel. And church, I pray that we see that clearly above all else. And so we're back to that moment. Let me ask you. Everybody has to respond personally. Every person. You can't respond for your spouse. You can't make that decision for your kids. You can't decide for your grandkids. Your kids can't decide for their parents. Listen, every person has got to come face to face with the cross themselves. And so let me ask you, has there been a time in your life when you, by faith, repented of sin and trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If you've never done that, then the Bible says that you are lost, that you are trapped in sin, but He has made a way for that not to be the case any longer. And if you are here today and you hear God stirring, you hear God speaking to you, I want you to know that just because you came in here lost doesn't mean you have to leave here that way. That today could be your day of salvation. A day like none other, the most important day of your entire life, a day with eternal consequences, a day where you are brought into the family. And so if that is you and you've never responded, in just a moment I'm going to pray and we're going to lift our voice in song once again. I would love to pray with you. There's others in the room who would like to pray with you as well. But if God is speaking to you, I would encourage you just to head straight to that hospitality room and let us talk. Let us pray with you because we want to help you. We want to help you take your next step of faith, because if God is moving, then don't miss it, guys. Don't miss it. There's nothing more important than this right here. Everything else is downstream of what do we do with the gospel and what do we do with Jesus. And if you are a Christ follower, and would you be filled today with the joy of your salvation, such that you walk out of here living on mission, ready to pour out, filled with joy, ready to encounter a world that is lost and broken and offer to them the hope that you have found in Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray, but I'm inviting you to come. I'm inviting you to respond. I'm telling you right now, if God is speaking, don't hold Him at arm's length. Do business with your Heavenly Father today. He's already made the first step. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Father, we love You so much. We're so grateful for what You've done through Jesus Christ, Your Son. Would You help that to just be crystal clear in our minds and our hearts today? Would You give us the faith that we need to follow You, to trust You, and to live for You each and every moment? Lord, would You shape us and mold us to look more like Your Son, and would You have Your way in this church and in this community? We give it all to You, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who has rescued us from sin. Amen.